Good. Moving on. Habakkuk. We have 5 weeks left in this memorization program. So June 30th is our last day our last week of recitation. That's when the endurers are going to be working on all of chapter 3. And I believe it's the perseverers working on verse 18. That was the last one that they're going to end up with. So it's rapidly coming to a close. Get ready, because I would love that first Sunday evening then in July to recite the whole book. And I'm debating throwing in Psalm 34, because if you remember, we memorized that this year too, but that seems like a million years ago. So I'll talk with some folks about that and see if we do that as well. But keep working on Habakkuk. Again, I keep encouraging you. I really like, even if you're behind, not to throw out the baby with the bathwater, not to just give up because you didn't get everything done you wanted to. Maybe pick two or three verses now and say, you know what, I'm going to get these. Or maybe you started on chapter one and you kind of fell off and you're like, I'm not going to get chapter three. But maybe go back to chapter one and say, you know, I'm going to chip away at that. But wherever you're at, work on this, because it will help you. I know sometimes Habakkuk might seem a little bit inaccessible, but there's so many verses in there that direct our attention back to God, that remind us of who he is. So definitely worth the energy. And then get ready. You can maybe get your memorization juices going over the summer on a project of your own, or work on Habakkuk, because we hope when we come back in the fall to have another book lined up. We've been talking about some possibilities. But be ready to keep that habit going so we can keep moving forward in this. It's not the end-all, be-all, but I find it to be very helpful, and I think it's still a worthwhile pursuit. So moving ahead, the perseverers and the endurers, we're kind of getting in to very similar territory. The endurers working on verses 11 and 12 there, talking about the sun and moon stood in their places, they went away at the light of your arrows, the radiance of your gleaming spear, and then talking about in indignation, God marched through the earth, in anger he trampled the nations. And then in verse 13 there, it was talking about God going forth for the salvation of his people, for the salvation of his anointed, and this action on their behalf, this violence that he pours out against the enemy. And so we've seen God discipline his people in this book, and then we see him fighting, and this is Habakkuk looking into the future, as I understand it, God fighting on their behalf against the Babylonians. So I just said, God exercises a jealous guardianship over his people, furiously avenging them after he has purified them through discipline. So you parents in here, you'll know you're willing to bring consequences against your own children when they do something wrong. But if somebody else ever laid a finger on them to hurt them, you would go after that person with all the energy and aggression that you have, and so you should. So this, we see this with God here. Disciplines his own people, but then defends them jealously. So let's go ahead and we'll recite these first 13 verses of chapter 3, give you a little time to share if there's anything that stood out to you, and then look at what we're going to be working on this week. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn, Selah. You cleaved the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows, at the radiance of your gleaming spear. In indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. Selah. Nicely done. Thoughts from you? Just opening up for a little bit here, no pressure. But if something jumped out at you, feel free to share it with us. We'd love to hear it. And we'll just say I've been grateful as we've gone through here. Definitely had some good spots where different thoughts are grabbing people. So I've been grateful for our meditation throughout this year. It's been good to hear from you. Diana. Yeah. Yeah, like the rods of chastisement being sworn, the deep utter. Yeah. We need to fight not to. Some of us have heard these images so long. God's power over nature. You got to fight not to let them just wash over you. Think what it sounds like for the deep to utter forth its voice in response to God. You know, for the mountains to quake in response to God. These are structures that are so fixed and so permanent for us. And here we see them responding to God's judgment, to his presence, and we need to resist just letting it go in one ear and out the other. This is amazing. God shows us his power and how he controls the natural world around us. So keep that in mind. Yeah, thank you, Diana. Anyone else? All right. We won't belabor it. Let's take a look at where we're headed. So we have finally come neck and neck. It's now the endurers' turn to work on 13, and they're going to work on 14, and the perseverers are going to be working on verse 14 this week as well. So let's just practice 14 there together. You pierced with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exaltation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. So just one thing to note, you're carrying on that same theme from 13. So in 13, he strikes the head of the house of the evil. And then in 14, he pierces with his own spears the head of his throng. So that's carrying right through. So just kind of know that you already have that momentum from 13. For the sake of the endurers, this is what I covered last week when we talked about the perseverers working on this. You have that nice repetition, the salvation of your people, the salvation of your anointed, and then you have that layered there, the head of the house of the evil. So you want to get both of those of this in there. And then for 14, I noticed four S's. So we have spears, stormed, scatter, secret. So you want to make sure you get all of them, and they're nicely spread out throughout the verse. So if you remember the order that they're all in, and you tie that all up, when you get to secret, you'll be done. So spear, storm, scatter, secret. Think of that if that helps you as you're going through these verses. But I just thought they're focusing on 14, this idea that those who devour the oppressed in secret, God is going to bring justice on those who inflict evil upon others. And it reminded me that just this ability to wait on God's timing, it doesn't mean that we don't want to seek justice within this world for wrongly accused. We should certainly stand up for ourselves. We should get the right representation. If we see injustice being done to others, we should stand up and oppose that. But my thought was, may the infallible promise of God's word that the Creator and Judge will ultimately punish evil and establish absolute justice, give us freedom to live and work in an unjust world without being paralyzed by the evils that are not dealt with here and now. We don't want it to be that our desire for justice and then not seeing it played out on a human scale, that it would keep us from just saying, all right, let's go forward. God is going to take care of this. We don't have to worry that justice will never be done. It will be done. And God's the only one that's going to be able to bring forth justice appropriately. All human courts are just doing the best they can. I'm grateful for them. But they don't have absolute wisdom like God does. He will set things right. And that allows us, I think, to labor on when things aren't always fair, when things aren't always right, to know that God has it under control and to go forward in him. So something to think about for this week. Keep working on it. And we're looking forward to hearing from Pastor John.
I have several posters. If you can think of a place where one might be needed, they're available for you. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading at verse 7. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at 7 with two verses later on in chapter 13. And then last week, we looked at verse 8. But for context's sake, to fill in the blanks. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Let's pray. Father, so many have shared, and I find it true, some verses tonight that are not easy to understand. And yet the overall context is very strong and very plain and clear. Help us to see. Help us to comprehend. Help us, Father, to continue to trust and to understand, yes, as was just said, that ultimate justice will be seen one day. Ultimate reality of what this world was created for will be experienced one day. And hallelujah, that day draws closer every day. So speak to us tonight and help us again to see what we have in this Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. I was out on the golf course last week, one day. And I'm realizing more and more that I'm getting older. It was a horrible day for me, playing golf. A wonderful day of fellowship with three other men, brothers in Christ. But I was struggling with my golf game. We came to the 15th hole, I want to say. 15th hole. A par 3 over water. And I hit a real good shot. One of our foursome was in the water. One missed off the green. The other one hit it on the green, but it rolled back because it was an inclined plane, the green. And I was about 15 feet away from the hole. One good shot, probably all day. I drove up on the golf cart to the green, to the flag. And here was a cart over to the side. One of the workers on the grounds. White hair. 55, 60 years of age, I'm guessing. Big smile. His teeth were a little more crooked than mine. Beautiful smile. And pulled up next to him because he was right there, pin high, and that's where the ball was just about. Started to speak to him, to acknowledge him, to thank him for what he was doing and who he was. And Piquito Inglés, a little bit of English. Totally Hispanic. Well, my tremendous Spanish comes out then. And basically, I can say, Jesus lives in my heart. Smile got intensely large. He nodded and so forth. I went towards my ball and came back, and he came over with his smartphone. And he wanted to show me what he was listening to. And I looked at it, and it was a preacher. According to AJ, probably not knowing the preacher exactly, but knowing the Hispanic background of it, probably prosperity gospel. And I heard the word prosperity in Spanish a few times through the moments I was looking at him. And I tried to explain a false gospel. Be careful, be careful. And left him with vaya con Dios. And again, a big, beautiful smile from him. I share that illustration to remind me and to share with you It's easy for me to get cynical as to what goes on in the world today, as to what goes on in the world of Christendom today. Way back when I first started in ministry, love brings us together, doctrine divides. Let's not talk about doctrine. Let's not talk about biblical passages. Let's talk about Jesus, that we love Jesus. And if we love Jesus, that should be enough. And my mind starts churning. Which Jesus? What are you talking about? Who are you talking about? What does the Word of God say about doctrine, about teaching, about truth? Where is it? Again, in Hebrews 13, verse 7, the former pastors have died. The ones who opened up the Word to them, led them. But again, here, to honor them, to follow by imitation their lives. Learn the right way to live out your Christianity is what the author of Hebrews is sharing to these who are thinking about leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. That's verse 7. Verse 8 obviously follows 7. And that gives us a constant, concrete reality. Jesus Christ is the same. He was, He is, and tomorrow it's the same. He never changes. Truth never changes. That which you have learned from the former pastors that was valid, imitate their lives and their teaching and doctrine and base it on that. And then you come to verse 9 where we start tonight. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Again, we've read those verses now. And we've read those verses now. And what we find in the first section here, something difficult to understand, so much so that John MacArthur puts it this way, among the most difficult in the book of Hebrews, verses 10 to 14 in our text, among the most difficult in the book of Hebrews, they are subject to many interpretations and applications, and I do not want to be dogmatic. So we start out with mystery, and we'll talk about it in a few moments. But scratch our head. What is it? And we can get the general idea of what it is. But what are we talking about specifically? You will come a little bit. But as we finish up tonight, there'll be some clear application as we look at God's Word. There's no doubt about it. Hebrews, there's no doubt about it for you and I here tonight. If we want to stand and walk with Jesus Christ, get these points clear. A proper response then. What do we do? A proper response that we are to have to these teachings, to these, I love Jesus. Which Jesus? What's salvation? What's it all about? A proper response begins and is based on a clear understanding of Scripture. The Word is key. Doctrine is important. The teaching is there. Yes, false teachings abound, whether it's the prosperity gospel I alluded to, whatever it is. MacArthur shares, God knows that the greatest battle his church faces is purity of doctrine, because that is the basis of everything else. If you don't have the truth of God's Word, which Jesus are we talking about? How do you get saved? What is salvation? How do you live for Christ? And so forth. Doctrine. Who is Jesus? What is salvation? What is it to believe? What is it to live for Him? Christendom is filled, and that's what makes me cynical sometimes. It's filled with babes in Christ. Christendom. Forget the world. Those who are not professing to be saved or what have you. MacArthur in his commentary. One of the marks of small children is lack of discernment. Small children. They have no way of telling what is good or bad for themselves. They judge only by feeling and whim. That sounds much like today in society. If it feels good, do it. We go by our emotions because it's all about me and so forth. If something looks attractive, they may try to pick it up, even if it were a poisonous snake. Little children. If something looks remotely like food, they try to eat it. And again, what I used to do as a 1.5-year-old in Norway, picking up chicken droppings in the backyard in Norway. I didn't know any different. Most things go in your mouth. You pick it up and, yeah. Okay. As long as it is not blatant heresy and the teacher claims to be evangelical, we hold to it. As a body and as individual Christians, we cannot be steadfast in Christ unless we are, quote, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine. As long as believers are immature, false doctrine is a major danger. Ephesians 4:11-16, we've been through that recently. But again, we're tossed to and fro, carried about by these things. And so we read in verse 9, do not be carried away. The verb that's used there is a verb that's used for the wind and for water. For the wind and water, which drives things by force. You've seen wind storms. You've seen water as it's let go of. A dam burst, and look out below. Everything is forcibly carried away by it. That's what we're talking about here. Do not be forcibly driven away by wrong doctrine, by wrong teaching, by wrong ideas of what it is. Strange, that which is alien. It's foreign to the true gospel. Leon Morrison, his commentary shares, he has something erroneous teaching in mind, but we cannot define it with precision. We're not back there then. What specifically are you talking about? Again, we're going to have some ideas, but we can't be totally specific about what he's saying here. What is false doctrine? That question was asked by a pastor one time, and a little boy raised his hand. False doctrine? That's when a doctor gives the wrong stuff to sick folks. That's false doctrine. When a doctor gives false medicine, the wrong medicine, to those who are sick. There is but one remedy for that disease, because the disease is sin. And it is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sinners is the disease that we all have. Sinners, sin, and what it does to us. It distorts everything, corrupts everything, that which is good. Jesus Christ and the cross and the blood is the only remedy out there. Yes, teachings that are not right, accurate, biblical, abound. They can get specific, but again, we're not sure what specific we're talking about here. More than likely, we're talking about some of the rules coming out of Judaism, some of the Mosaic code that was there. The gospel of Jesus Christ came to set free. The laws of Moses, 10 Commandments and so forth, they still hold. But there's a whole different way to look at some of those things. In Romans 14:17, Paul says the kingdom is not eating and drinking. It's not the Mosaic food laws as such. It's not there. Again, there are godly disciplines that we have that hold. The word, prayer, coming together, things that we need to do, meditating on God's word, and yes, attempting even some of us older ones to memorize. At least it gets us thinking in the right direction during the week as we work on some verses and so forth. But again, it's not about keeping specific laws. As a matter of fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8:8, but food will not commend us to God. We're neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. And back in the context, there was meat offered to idols, and people were struggling about that. And the Word of God says there's no such thing as an idol. It doesn't exist. I mean, it's there, but it's not a real God or deity or whatever. But if you go against your conscience, no, that's never good. Our conscience needs to be trained by truth, by the Word of God, by doctrine. And so something was going on specifically back there among the Jews, and they were thinking, this is what's going to help me grow as a Christian. And no, it's not keeping rules, whether I do or don't eat the meat or the food, or keep some of those Mosaic rituals as such. That's not it. It's grace. It's grace. Again, do not be carried away by varied and strange teaching, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. It didn't help them get closer to God as such. Oh, the things we can do, and we can compare ourselves by others that I don't do this and I do this and they do. No, it's God's grace that works within us. There are specifics, do not do. But on the whole, it's not that. It's God's grace working in our life as we hold to the Word and go forth with that. Being caught up with rules does not lead to true growth. They misunderstood. Now, there's something here about the altar. We have an altar. The Catholic Church would say it's the communion table, or the Mass table, if you please. The Orthodox would move in the same direction. What are we talking about here? Difficult to say. Most evangelical commentators will say, perhaps we're talking about here the priests, when they made offerings, which were in line with what God wanted them to do before the Lord Jesus Christ came. And as far as on the Day of Atonement, remember, the priests, the Levites, they had cities. They weren't given a territory. They were fed by the tithes of the people as they came in. And the sacrifices, the animals that were brought in, the bulls, the goats, whatever, they could eat that. They were to eat that. But on the Day of Atonement, the bull that was offered and its goat, the items that were offered in line with the Levitical sacrifices, the priests were not to eat from that. That was forbidden. And perhaps we're talking about some of these things here, but we do have an altar. We have an altar. What altar do we have? And to hear the evangelical scholars would tell us, probably what we're talking about here is the sacrifice of Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus, that is the center, that is the picture that we are to look at here. Jesus, again, who was the superior high priest to the Old Testament priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, not Levitical as such, or Aaronic, I guess I should say, not ironic, but Aaronic as such priesthood. But Jesus Christ came with the sacrifice of himself. And to remember what he did. He is the one who is alone mediator between God and man. You don't come or need to come through a pastor. Pastors will pray for you. A brother in Christ or a sister in Christ should be praying for one another. And you can go and pray for me. And we should be doing that with one another. But again, there's something different here. And they were looking back to the system, looking back to the rules, whether it was foods that they ate or did not eat, whatever it was. That did not help you grow. It's grace that causes you to grow as you understand the gospel and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so here we see once again, if we're talking about we have an altar, and that is Jesus Christ on the altar, Jesus Christ the sacrifice, you can think of Jesus when he spoke in John's Gospel chapter 6 about, I am the bread of life. And where the priest, even the high priest, could not, again, on the Day of Atonement, eat from that sacrifice. We are to feed on Jesus Christ, the bread of life. It's grace. It's grace. So you've got a section here that we don't fully understand specifically. What are they talking about? Coming out of Judaism and the rules, and that which, again, the Judaizers especially, who were Christians, who were saying you must become Jewish before you become Christian and so forth. No, 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 no. It's grace. You misunderstand. So, how do we handle theologies? by going to the Word and understanding the Word where it is specific to us. But the second part is very clear. How do you handle these things? With a clear identification with Jesus Christ. Let's back up. Notice, we're talking about Jesus who died on the cross. Therefore, Jesus also, verse 12, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Outside the gate. What were the priests to do with the Old Testament sacrifices, even on the Day of Atonement? They took what the remnant, what was left over, or even the meat itself, and outside the camp, and they burned it there. They burned it there, lest it defile. The Old Testament sacrifices outside the camp. Let me just read a couple of verses to give you some background there. I go to Leviticus chapter 4, and I want to read a couple of verses there. Leviticus chapter 4, you've got the sin offering mentioned up in verse 3. Okay, let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed, etc. And then you come down after the instructions of taking apart that animal and its entrails and what was to be burned with fire, etc. But look at verse 12. All the rest of the bull he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp. Outside the camp where the ashes are poured out and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out. It shall be burned. Again, it's trash, it's garbage. Get rid of it outside the camp. Outside the camp. You turn to chapter 16 of Leviticus, and you've got the same. Now we're talking about the Day of Atonement specifically, and you've got the goats and the bulls, and etc. But you come down to verse 27 chapter 16. Leviticus 16, verse 27. But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement, the blood was useful. It's the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness or remission of sin. Was brought in to make atonement in the holy place. The rest shall be taken outside the camp, and they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. In the fire, and so forth. Outside the camp. Now you've got to play on Jesus Christ here. When he died outside the gate, it says in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 17. Outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, as if he was defiled. He was defiled. He who was without sin was defiled because he took my sin, your sins, upon himself. As such, he is filthy. He became a curse by dying on the cross. A scandal. Again, because that's what you did. Outside the camp, the picture from the Old Testament. That much is clear. Outside the camp. And so that's where Jesus was taken. He suffered outside the gate. It implied rejection by Jerusalem, God's people. And yes, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. Crucify him outside the camp. He's dirty. He's defiled. Yes, he was. Not in himself. Not in himself. But because of our sin, he was defiled, and he was to die outside the camp. For them, they were to leave the old Judaism and go with Jesus outside the camp. Join Jesus outside the camp. Leave. Separate yourself. Be apart. Some of you are familiar with the revival that took place in Scotland years ago, back in the early 1700s or so. William Wilson of Perth was born in 1690. He was part of the Scottish secession from the state church, if you please. And the day he was forbidden to preach in the churches in Scotland, he went outside the church and he preached outdoors on just this passage. Let us go outside the gates. Let us go outside the camp. That's the way it is because of the gospel. We want to associate with Jesus outside the camp, outside of religion, if you please. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to go to understand again what he has done for us. Yes, outside the camp. Second, accept willingly the reproach of Jesus. I mentioned again his reproach, a willingness to accept it. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, remember Moses. Moses was willing to forfeit the right as Pharaoh's son. He was willing to give up the pleasures of down here because he looked beyond and to identify with his own people, the Jews. And of course, he was hated by Pharaoh and they sought to put him to death as such. Jesus, willing to bear the curse of being crucified, being numbered with criminals, as the scripture shares. Yes, bear his reproach. John MacArthur said, it is easy to be distinguished in the eyes of the world if we compromise godly living. Easy to be accepted by the world if you let down your standards. Easy to be accepted and even lifted up and exalted in the world as a wonderful person if you don't point out the sins of where others are and what you are, but you understand your guilt and ask for forgiveness. It's going to cost, is what we're finding here. Look at verse 13. Let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Again, whatever we're talking about in Judaism, hey, you've missed the point. There's grace. There's the cross. The old system is done away with. Get with it. Get with it, but it's going to cost you. Outside the gate, as Jesus himself died. Just like the old sacrifices, outside the camp. Burn it out there. It's trash. It's impure. It's wrong. Be willing to go with Jesus. Identify with him and to bear his reproach. But it's going to cost you. I mentioned David Larson this morning, the Canadian evangelist we had for a conference up in New Hampshire years ago. And as he spoke on this passage here of Hebrews 13 verses 10 to 14, he shared a number of examples that he knew of at that time. This was back in 1983 at our conference in New Hampshire. He shared of a young man who was working on his doctorate at Stanford University. He made clear his walk with Jesus Christ as an evangelical. Doctorate refused, quote, "No evangelical has intellectual capacity. You're rejected." No evangelical has intellectual capacity. He spoke about a nurse who lost her job because she refused to take part in abortions. Today, it's not just refusing to take part in abortions. Use the wrong pronouns. Don't celebrate transgenderism and so forth. More suicides. Yeah, the suicides of transgenders is because they're not accepted by everyone and not celebrated. They're made to feel bad. Sin will make everyone feel bad. It should, and it will eventually. But she lost her job. He mentioned Neil, who was working on his master's in psychology in California. He was invited over to his instructor's house. He was offered alcoholic beverage. He refused. I don't think he made a big point of it, but he just refused. As a Christian, I do not drink that stuff. Once again, the next day he was told, "You're too rigid. You're too stiff. You'll never make it as a counselor." No, you won't make it as a world counselor. But a biblical counselor, oh yes. If you understand what God has to say, that there are certain things that we do not do because we're willing to bear the reproach that Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross for us. Miriam. Somewhere I read about Miriam. She was a Jewish young lady in Chicago. She became a Christian. She became a scandal to her family. Her family couldn't stomach the fact, Christ? You want to follow him? Look, would you please do something for us? You're still our daughter. We want you. She was an excellent pianist, had a beautiful voice. We want you to play and sing for our family and let them know that you're still a part of us. Miriam sat down at the piano when the time came and she began to sing. She sang this, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee." And she played and as she sang, came to the end, stood up, and walked out into the night. The family basically considered her dead. It's going to cost if you truly want to follow Jesus Christ. It's going to cost. And we need to be willing to bear the reproach as we join Jesus outside the camp. Someone said this, "He called me out. The man with garments died. I knew his voice. my Lord, the crucified. He showed himself, and oh, I could not stay. I had to follow him. I had to obey. It cast me out. The world, when once it found that I within this rebel heart had crowned the man it had rejected, spurned, and slain, whom God in wondrous power had raised to reign. He is Lord. Every knee one day will bow, and every tongue one day will confess. The Word of God says that's coming. But until then, Jesus, the gospel, Paul writes, it's foolishness, absurdity. You don't still believe this stuff, this old book, do you? Oh, yes, I trust that we do. And we want to follow Jesus Christ, no matter what it costs. We're still safe in America. They're not trying to kill us that I know of. But they are around the world. And it's coming. It's coming. Unless something drastic happens in America. Oh, yeah. And are we willing to, the old song? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. That's the calling he gives to each one of us who says that I am a Christian. Join him outside the camp. Be willing to accept the reproach of Jesus, no matter what it costs. And thirdly, recognizing what awaits. Verse 14. For here we do not have a lasting city. Here we do not have a lasting life. The pleasures... Oh, what is that song again? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look into his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in comparison to the light of his glorious face. We do not have a lasting city. Things down here are not going to last. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Don't live for the things down here. But we are seeking the city which is to come. That's the last thing that's very definite and very positive about what we're supposed to be doing. We saw that back in chapter 11. Again, the heroes of faith. I go back to chapter 11. You look at verse 10. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. I look back to verse 14 of Hebrews 11. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. I go to verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Yes, better, heavenly, that's what's there. That's what awaits us. Our eyes too easily get transfixed, zeroed in on things down here. Again, my career, my family, my whatever. Praise God for a career. We're supposed to have them. Praise God for family when we do have them. But there's the family of God, and far better than even the family of God is the Savior that makes us Christians, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the home, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Do you hear that? Jesus, you said you went to prepare a place that where he is, where I am, you may be also. That is so clear as you look at this. The other, as I shared, it's foggy. Scholars back and forth. What is it? It's something. And they were living for that and examining their growth by that. It's not that. It's grace. It's grace. And living for God and keeping that priority in our lives as we live. Not everything else that can easily get in the way. Even the good things that he gives us to enjoy. But that's not why we should be living for, or what we should be living for down here. It's seek, seek, seek. We are seeking the city. To seek is to pursue. It's to go after with all that is within you. It's to go after it and to understand one day it'll be made more clear. One day. I've got two stories running through my mind. They're both similar. One was a Daily Bread article about the month of 1983 up in Michigan. December, the month of 1983, up in Michigan. Lots of snow, lots of wind, lots of ice, whiteouts and so forth. And as I was reading this Daily Bread article, I remembered when my wife, who was not my wife back then, but rode with my father and my mother and my sister, and I'm not sure if anyone else was in the car, but coming back out to visit me, a student out of Trinity. And I remember my father, probably 60-ish or so, and my mother didn't drive, and so Papa drove. It was 13 hours from New York to Trinity, north of Chicago, 13 hours. And Papa, when he got there, he was wiped out. He looked like he was ready to die. Snowstorm, bad weather, horrible driving. How good to get home. How good to arrive. How good it will be. Was it Nicole who chose the hymn tonight? Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? That's where we're headed if we belong to Jesus Christ. And the toughness of the difficult times, the disappointments, the heartaches, the discouragements, everything else that's down here. Who's going to remember that when you look into the face of Jesus Christ? Home. Home at last. That's what we're really living for, looking for, and moving forward by the grace of God. Yes, that's a proper response. A proper response. Outside, I want to identify with Jesus Christ. Outside, being willing to bear the reproach, the stigma. Oh, you're one of those. You'll never make it. You need that one. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But we keep looking ahead. There's something beyond we're heading towards. Amen.